The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Pharisees went off and plotted how they might entrap Jesus in speech. They sent their disciples to him with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are a truthful man, and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth, and you are not concerned with anyone's opinion, for you do not regard a person's status. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not?" Knowing their malice, Jesus said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin that pays the census tax." Then they handed him the Roman coin. He said to them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" They replied, "Caesar's." At that, he said to them, "Then repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." The Gospel of the Lord. Yeah, this is a great little gospel passage that we have. And, you know, I think many of us are familiar with this line of Jesus's. I think probably more for its misapplication than for its application. So many people over the course of really a great long period of time have been trying to construct, say, theories of church and state out of Jesus's response: repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. And I think, say, not with any great satisfaction, which is probably why more and more people continue to write on the same thing. It's like, okay, we get it, we get it. For me, this is like John, did I say something? Yeah, it usually is that way, you know. it's great for us to be able to see actually, and for me to be able to say something like, you know, we often bring our own questions to particular scriptural gospel passages and expect there to be like a ready-made answer. Like, I think that's a good thing. Like, at least it says something good about us that our faith is alive and active. We think that the scripture, great source of wisdom and truth and the rest, all good. But when we come to the scriptures, we really want them to speak in their own voice. You know, we really want to encounter Jesus as he presents himself to be, and not the Jesus who is there so as to answer our questions. When we take on, in fact, the questions and, yes, the answers of Scripture, then we grow in such manner that we find even our questions and our concerns are changing in light of that that godly encounter. So I'm allowed to say that to kind of clear the deck and say, let's take the thing as it is. Let's try to take the thing as it is. Yeah, we have to walk us through, you know, piece by piece. Simple enough to say, look, the context here is set in the passage itself. Give just a little bit a broader context and say, this passage, this exchange is happening after Jesus has already, say, performed his action in the temple. And his action in the temple, remember, turning over the tables, driving the money changers out with cords and the rest. His is his putting the temple under judgment. Yeah, so he's saying that place that is supposed to be the beating heart of God's faithful people is itself corrupt, and it's clear. It's no surprise then that corruption, say, flows through the people as a result of the temple authorities, the leadership of the people being corrupt. They're bent on their own purposes. Yeah, just give me the abridged version. They're bent on their own purposes. They're not set on the purposes, the agenda of God. And this is Jesus' big, big challenge. They're going back to him then throughout, you know, after that episode to say, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Who gets to walk into the temple like this? Right? Who gets to do the things that you're doing? And in any number of ways, they're trying to smoke him out. If he goes one way, bad for him. If he goes the other way, bad for him. Yeah, this is the trap that they believe they've set for him. So we'll see what that is. We see that the immediate context is, you know, they say we're planning how to entrap him in speech. They send their disciples to him with the Herodians, saying, blah, blah, blah. They butter him up. Okay, there are a couple things going on here at the beginning of the passage. The Pharisees send their disciples to Jesus with the Herodians, right? With the people who are loyal to King Herod. The Pharisees somehow have found common cause with them. And their common cause is, we're going to go get rid of this guy because he's a pain. You know, he's standing in our way in the advancement of our agenda. The Herodians are not very well-liked people either, right? The people who are, like, loyal to Herod as king, it's like, okay, yeah, who's on the side of Caesar here? Okay, anyway. Then the buttering up. Teacher, this is disgusting stuff, by the way. Okay, so teacher, we know that you are a truthful man. Yeah, the Pharisees and Herodians. And that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. And you are not concerned with anyone's opinion. Right, it's like, flattery is a great sin, okay? I'll just say it. Flattery is a great sin. Why? Because this is an effort at manipulation. Yeah, this is not honoring the good in the other. This is not celebrating the beauty of the other. This is an attempt to get someone, say, on your side, or to get to butter him up, to make him feel comfortable. Then he's going to say something that entraps him. Okay, it's not going to work with Jesus. Yeah, there we go. So anyway, the Pharisees' question. Let's drill down on this. We have that context. This is not a classroom lecture. This is not the stuff of white papers. This is not the stuff of, you know, dispassionate teaching. This is a question of life and death. And we'll see why, right? The Pharisees' question, you know, here, why, sorry. The Pharisees' question, is it lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not? Okay? What position can Jesus take, in our mind anyway, when you first ask that kind of question? It's yes or no. And both have their own problems. Right here, Jesus leading a kingdom of God movement, Jesus riding triumphantly into Jerusalem, Jesus putting the temple under judgment, right? Jesus, he's making claims. He's got 12 disciples, right? He's making a claim that he is the king of the kingdom of God, right? He is God's anointed king. He's God's Messiah. He's the one now who is staking claim to leading Israel. Yeah, I'm at the head of the people, is what he's saying in his every action. Okay, they're saying, okay, well, what good is a kingdom of God that submits to Caesar on the point of taxes, right? Caesar has invaded our land, right? The Romans are an occupying force in the region, and they're demanding taxes, exorbitant taxes. Believe it or not, more taxes than you pay. Yeah, that's a lot of taxes, isn't it? They're more than you pay. That's a lot of taxes, yeah? So they're asking for taxes. He's doing a Kingdom of God movement. Kingdom of God movement is always Israel independence movement. The people of God need to be a free people so that they can devote themselves whole and entire to the worship of God and to his service. And so all their money should not be going to the pagan occupying force. And if you're proposing then to be a kingdom, you're leading a Kingdom of God movement, then surely you're going to say that we ought not pay taxes to Caesar. It would be ridiculous if so. The question on the other side of it, though, right, is that, of course, Caesar has made any number of claims to the justice of his own taxing them. Yeah, so in Jesus' childhood, in Galilee, in that very region where Jesus is growing up, there's a rebellion against the paying of the tax. Right, revolutionaries led by a man named Judas sought to put an end to the tax and himself refused to pay it. What did Caesar do when that happened? Well, he left the entire countryside littered with crosses on them, corpses, and dying men, the young men of that region who dared to join Judas in the rebellion against paying the tax. The tax is not optional for Caesar. It's compulsory. It's absolutely compulsory for Caesar. Okay, so just a little bit more, right? This is digging into what's going on as Jesus is facing that question. Okay, what is that question? And I have like little pictures of the Roman coin here. It's heads you lose, tails you lose. Right? That's the question. So that's the trap. It's a pretty good one. how does Jesus begin to answer? The first part of Jesus' answer to the question is to say, show me the coin. Show me the coin. Okay, the coin. Like I said, I have a little picture. It has Caesar's head on it. I can't read the inscription around it, but it says Divi Filii something something. God, what does it say? Sorry. Son of God and high priest. Okay, so Caesar, on his coin, right, there's an image of him. And around this, the circumference, it says, has words, Son of God, high priest. Is a faithful Jew happy to be carrying that coin? Not at all, right? The prohibition against creating, making, holding images, graven images, which really applies to images of anything in creation, is extreme, right? It's absolute. You cannot hold an image of something that is part of God's creation, lest you turn your heart to it. The first part of the answer to the question is marvelous. Where's the coin? Why is he asking, where's the coin? Because he doesn't have it. Because he's a faithful Jew. And they have it. Right? So he's saying, this is what then, you know, we can see what preempts the first part of his response. Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Right? Because they want to be at the head of God's people. They want to be at the head of God's renewal movement. But they're the ones who have the coin. He doesn't have the coin. Right? This is the first part of his answer. And Jesus, I don't know if you could tell by my dramatic retelling of the passage. Right? Jesus, in the mind of the scholars that I follow, this is part of the exegesis of the passage, is to read it in such a way that you hear something of disdain for Jesus as he looks at that coin. So, whose image is this? Whose image is this? Right? Turning it around. And whose inscription is this? No faithful Jew can carry that coin. No faithful Jew would trade in that coin. Yeah, and that's a significant part, right? They say Caesar's, and immediately he says, well, pay Caesar back in his own coin. What does that mean? If someone says that, yeah, what is it? Here, that's Caesar's coin. Pay Caesar back in his own coin. Well, the very currency of Caesar, right, you're having entered into exchange in the very currency of Caesar, you pay him back in his own coin. Now, what is the currency of Caesar? It is the money that they carry, but it's also his power, and it's his agenda, and he's offering that to them. They've teamed up. The Pharisees have teamed up with the Herodians. You're quite keen then in participating in, say, the play that Caesar is writing. Yeah, Caesar is the author of this exchange. This is not. It's not God. It's Caesar. You're gonna. You are intent and content to live in Caesar's world. And if that's so, then pay him back with his own coin. Now, that might be, again, they have to pay the tax. It might mean that Caesar, as the most powerful man in the world, they ought to pay him back in like manner. So maybe they ought to have a violent rebellion against him, right? If those are the games that they want to play, if that is their highest priority, then pay Caesar back in his own coin. Yeah, it's a little bit flippant. It's supposed to be. It's dismissive, right? He's not accepting their conditions for answering the question. He's drawing them out, and he's drawing them back to his side. Here, what comes immediately after? Pay God back in his own coin. Right? Give to God what belongs to God. What belongs to God? I'm not going to say it for a little bit because I want you to say it in your head, you know? What belongs to God? Everything. Yeah, you had that in your head, right? It was just a little pop quiz, okay? Yeah, 100%. Yeah, okay. What belongs to God? Everything belongs to God. Pay God back in his own coin. Okay, now, maybe the kingdom of God is more important than the kingdom of Caesar. Anyway, he leaves them in that state, right? To say, pay Caesar back in his own coin. Pay God back in his own coin. Okay, God has given you everything. Everything you have and are. In fact, the God in whose image you were made, the same God who proscribed you're carrying the image of some other creature, or any creature at all. In his image, you were made. You were made in order to give God glory and to bring flourishing to his world, to his good world. Yeah, the kingdom of God, in fact, does triumph over the kingdoms of the world. They outlast Caesar and the like. The question then comes back around. Who is compromised in this situation? Who is compromised? Well, clearly, it's the Pharisees from first to last. It is not Jesus at all. And it's not enough to stop here, right? We have to say, it's not enough to say Jesus wriggles off the hook. I say, oh, Jesus, they're very crafty, you know? I mean, I like that because I'm very cheeky myself, you know? It's like, that was very crafty, Jesus. You did a really good job there of turning it around on that. Yes, he's brilliant, yeah? This is amazing. He's brilliant, and this is not his answer. He embraces his answer with this exchange. His answer is that he's going to go and die. Yeah, so what is in front of him is a lose-lose situation. He takes it and says, I'm going to actually achieve the great victory, so I'm going to do the revolutionary thing. Yeah, but it's not going to be over paying taxes and the like, and my relationship with Herod and Caesar and the rest. I'm going to my death for the sake of God, right? I'm going to my death for the sake of winning God's victory of self-giving love. I'm going to my death with my heart focused on what matters. I'm going to pay God back in his own coin. I'm going to give myself whole and entire to God in praise and pour myself out to death in his service. And that is leadership of God's new Israel movement. That's what it means. He is at the head. Jesus is giving everything he has. And he's pouring himself out for us in God's service so that we also can be renewed, and renewed primarily along the lines of worship and service. Jesus gets to the heart of the matter with his answer, the answer that his life gives. And by renewing us and sustaining us with his own life of love, especially as we encounter him and receive his food in the Eucharist of the Mass, we are made to have our hearts focused on God and his purposes as well. The questions about Caesar will answer themselves if we get first things first, which is that our lives now, with the life of Jesus breathed into us and animating us in our every thought, word, and deed, our lives are signed over to God and his purposes. And we will work for the restoration of his world as he renews us by our participation in his own life of love.